following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I want to, just begin by recognizing a couple of things. First of all, it's been 7 months since we've had the opportunity to gather in the theater like this. And we praise God for the way in which He has faithfully and graciously sustained each of us through this. And so we praise God for that. Secondly, I just want to recognize that we talk a lot about how the church is, the local church is, the local embodiment of the family of God that we're rescued into. And so this beautiful picture where when we are rescued by Christ, when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are adopted into the family of God, whereby God the Father becomes our Father, the Holy Spirit, who is God, becomes our guarantor of the salvation, and Jesus, God the Son, becomes our big brother, high priest, and king. And that all happens. But then the other beautiful thing that happens is that as you look around, each of these people who've also trusted Christ as their Savior become your brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the beautiful things about a family is that you don't get to pick your family, right? Most of the time it's beautiful. Sometimes it's like, it's a little annoying. But what makes a good family work well? We love each other well, right? And so during this season, where at least for the next 2 weeks where we've got kids in the service with us, we're going to be hearing little noises. And part of being in the family is that we, rather than go, oh my goodness, I can't believe these kids are making noises, we go, man, I remember back to in the Gospels, where what is Jesus' response to the kids? He welcomes the kids to Himself, right? And so we kind of get that mindset. And then for those of us who are parents who like our kids are the ones who are squirmy. And by the way, like, kids are expected to act like kids. Like, let's just remember that. It's a good reminder. Three-year-olds act like three-year-olds. Six-year-olds act like six-year-olds. That's okay. And so for us as parents, if we've got squirmy young kids, just remember that, like, your identity and value isn't found in your parenthood and keeping your kids quiet. It is found in the fact that you've been adopted into the family of God, and you're a daughter or a son of the King. And so just want to set the tempo for us together. As I mentioned before, at least for this week and next week, we're not going to have any Anchor Kids. We are looking to roll out a form of Anchor Kids for ages 2 through 6, beginning the following week, that will be available. We're also going to continue to have the sheets with the, I can't think of it now. Car chats, activity pages. The activity pages will continue to be available because we also want to recognize that for there's some kids who won't want to participate in Anchor Kids, so we want to make the kids are continue to be welcomed here during the Anchor Kids time, and we'll have the car chats, that stuff available for you here in the service for the kids as well. And also, we want to just welcome everybody who's joining us via live stream. We're so thankful you're joining us. And I want to let you know that our commitment is to provide a live stream for our services through the end of COVID. And so even though we're moving indoors now, we recognize that there's some people who are, because they're vulnerable, they're not able to participate, don't feel safe participating in our in-person gathering. And so this live stream is available, will be available for you until the end of COVID. So anyhow, all that to say, I'm so thankful that you're here joining us. And I want to begin our time together by reading through the passage that we're going to be studying. And so if you've got a Bible on your phone or in person, in your hand, I want to encourage you to go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we're going to read verses 22 through Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Now, I don't want to be a complainer because last week I was dying of cold and shivering, but I'm feeling a little warm up here. It's, I don't know, just feels a little hot. So, anyways. Acts chapter 22, verse 22, it says this. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." And Paul said, "But I am a citizen of by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and he commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Will you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope that the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is a resurrection, no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes and the Pharisee party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul should be torn in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him away from among them, and by force bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to this passage, we pray that you would do the work that we cannot do, that you would work in our hearts to bring conviction where we need conviction, and comfort where we need comfort, so that we would leave here knowing not only that you love us, but knowing what you call us to do in response to our adoption as sons and daughters of you. In your son's name, amen. So if you've been with us, you know that we've been studying the book of Acts together. And Acts is a historical account of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit building his church. And last week we studied Acts chapter 21 through part of 22, which recorded Paul being falsely accused of breaking the Jewish law and being arrested. And we find out that Lysias, who is the tribune, who is a commander of the Roman garrison, which would have been a commander of about 1,000 Roman troops in Jerusalem, seeks to pull Paul aside for questioning because he had seen kind of this riots begin. So if you kind of look at history a little bit, it's interesting because the location of the Temple Mount was kind of at the highest point in the city of Jerusalem. And when we look at historically at some of the revolts that took place in Israel in response to the Roman Empire, they would always take place inside the, or they would begin at the Temple Mount, because there was always a religious fervor that was connected to their rebellions of the Roman, the revolts against the Roman Empire. And so what the Roman Empire did, which made sense, was the Roman Empire built this kind of garrison and tower right next to the Temple Mount. The temple was here, and which was on the Temple Mount, which is kind of this platform. And the Roman army, or the Roman government, built this garrison. They built this tower so that basically 24/7 there would be Roman soldiers who would be watching down into the Temple Mount, just keeping an eye on things. And so you can imagine that when last week we saw how when Paul went to the temple and he was going to participate in the cleansing rituals which were required of him by the Jewish law, as he does that, this causes some fervor and some anger by the Jewish people. And so very quickly he was able to send his send men down there to grab Paul. And so as they're grabbing Paul from the Temple Mount right over to the garrison, to the barracks, to where the tribune was, and where there's this military installation, we find that what does Paul do? Paul says, hey, hold on a second. Let me just speak to the people. And so we saw last week, as Carlos explained to us, that the gospel witness invites misunderstanding and false accusations, but we are to respond both gracefully and boldly, looking to Jesus as our motivation and strength. And so what Paul does is he uses the term brothers, right? He's very kind to these individuals who have sought to kill him. He speaks to them and he says, brothers, and he begins to share his testimony with them. And he talks about how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and how Jesus, when he appeared to him, blinded him, and yet even in the midst of being blinded, he now for the first time was able to see truth, and Jesus told him to go find a man by the name of Ananias who would tell him what to do next. And then Paul explained how when he came to Ananias's house, Ananias then healed him, or prayed for him to be healed so that he was able to see again. And Ananias shared with him the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then Paul continues in his exhortation, speaking about the fact that after he had been saved, that God had then called him to share this message to Gentiles. And it's at that moment that we come to verse 22, where we're going to be at this morning. Because at that moment, verse 22 tells us, up until this word, it says they listened to him. But then the moment that Paul begins to suggest that somehow God would be sending a message of hope to the Gentiles, the Jewish leaders and those who were gathered there got extremely angry. Because they didn't want to have Gentiles participate in anything that had to do with who God was and his salvation and his rescue. And so at that moment, we find that Lysias, the tribune, for a second time, this time doesn't give Paul a chance, just yanks Paul into the garrison, kind of saving Paul's life in a sense. But it seems at the same time that the tribune was angry. And so this time, instead of simply questioning him, what does he do? He's going to question him through flogging. And what that is simply, I'm going to beat you, and then I'm going to ask you questions. And it wasn't right. But that was how they did things sometimes. And so they're getting ready to beat Paul, in which they would kind of tie him up so that he couldn't kind of get out of the way of the whipping. And as they're doing this, Paul looks over at the centurion, who was a Roman soldier who had 100 soldiers who were under his command. He looks over at him and says, do you know that I'm a Roman citizen? And that really scared the centurion, because according to the law, you were not allowed to bind or to beat a Roman citizen before they had received a fair trial and judgment. And so they take him off of the rack, and they then decide that the next day they're going to gather together the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious kind of body, governing body, together, and the Lystra, the tribune, is going to figure out, ask them what the deal with Paul is. And so we come to the next day, and he gathers the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 members. So you had the priests who were part of it, who were also part of the group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of people who had really aligned themselves with the Roman Empire. They were religious, but it was really, they were probably more interested in power. And they theologically only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. And in many ways, they were kind of a liberal Jewish religious group. And then within the Sanhedrin, you had also the elders who were just distinguished men within the community who had wisdom. And then finally, the group was made up of the scribes. And those were Pharisees who were much more religious. They believed in all the books of the Old Testament as being God's word. And they were their job was to really interpret the law. They were almost like lawyers. And so this group of 71 individuals are gathered together, and Lysias, the tribune, brings Paul to them and says, all right, I want to know more about what the deal is as to why you responded to in the way that you responded to Paul, so I can figure out what to do with Paul. And so Paul begins his speech in verse 1 of chapter 23, and he says this, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up until this day. And what he's saying is, he's not saying that he was sinless, but what he is saying is, he's saying, look guys, the response that you've had towards me is not merited. I didn't do anything to deserve this response of rioting and of anger and of wanting to kind of tear me apart. And we find at that moment that Ananias, the high priest, tells somebody next to Paul to sucker punch Paul in the mouth. And Paul's response is kind of the response that I think most of us would have. And there's differing views on, like, was his response out of anger, which really wasn't right, or was he, you know, was his response okay? There's differing views on that, and I don't really know. It's hard to tell for sure fully whether his response was right or not. But what was right was what he had to say in his response. And this is what he says in his response. He looks at the individual, who, the high priest, and verse 3, then Paul says to him, he says this, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? And Paul is bringing up a legitimate point. Because according to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, I believe it is, there was a law that stated that you could not strike an individual who had not received a judgment for their case. And so he's saying, you're saying that I broke the law, and yet you're breaking the law by hitting me. But even more importantly, he uses this phrase, whitewashed wall. Now, I want to ask a question to some of the kids. What do you think they used to build houses back in this period in this area of the world? Does anybody know what type of materials they used to build the houses with? What do you think? What do you think they, what kind of materials do you think they used? That Zeke, right? Yeah, what do you think? What kind of materials do you think they used? Wood? That's okay. So today, our houses are made out of wood and drywall, things like that. In the Middle East, where this was, they didn't have lots of wood. There weren't lots of trees that were built. So what they used was they used bricks and mud. And so what you would do is you would put these bricks and you would kind of build the wall of a house with bricks, and then you would cover it in mud so that you couldn't see the bricks anymore. And if a wall was starting to kind of break, what happens to a wall? How can you tell if a wall is good or not? What shows up if a wall is not working the way it should or starting to break? What shows up in the wall? Cracks, right? And so a whitewashed wall would have been a wall that where cracks began to show in that wall, and instead of fixing it by taking the wall down and putting the bricks back up in place the way they should go, it was to just simply take the mud that and plaster it over the crack so that the mud fills in the crack, and then you kind of put white paint over it, and so the wall looks like it's great, right? But if you were to kind of peel that mud back a little bit, what would you find? A crack. That's right. And so what Paul is saying is he's speaking about this religious leader, and he's saying, you're a whitewashed wall because you pretend to, you look like you follow the law and you love God, but in reality, what's behind this facade is absolute sinfulness and brokenness. And that statement was a correct statement to make about this man. And so Paul points that out to them. But then Paul does something else, and he's kind of smart. He shrewdly begins to align himself with one group within the 71 people council. Because this council was made up, like I said before, two different groups, right? Or three groups. But you had the elders, you had the Sadducees, who were the rulers and the high priests, and you had the Pharisees, who were more the religious leaders. And Paul goes, you know what? I'm actually a Pharisee. I was a son of a Pharisee. I was born a Pharisee. And what you guys have, the issues you have with me, has to do with my being a Pharisee. It has to do with my view of the resurrection. And that was true. Even though the Pharisees didn't believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, which is what Paul was speaking of, the Pharisees believed generally that resurrection took place in comparison to the Sadducees, who believed resurrection was a hoax. It didn't take place. And so suddenly we find that the pressure of kind of the anger, instead of being all the whole group pointed at Paul, what happens? It begins to get pointed at each other. And so they're starting to fight within each other, right? And it tells us that the fighting gets so bad that it's almost like Paul is going to get ripped to pieces between these two separate groups. And so the tribune takes Paul away as this kind of Sanhedrin, as this religious but the council, as the council kind of just folds into itself, Paul is taken out of it by the tribune, by Lysias, rescues him from there, and pulls him into the barracks once again. Now, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. How would you be feeling at this point in the week? Okay? You've got to feel exhausted, right? Mentally, emotionally, physically exhausted. You just experienced all kinds of rejection where everybody's angry at you. You thought you were going to get beat, and then you last minute, they changed their mind. You've been treated unfairly the whole week. And here's the kicker, right? The kicker is, the reason that you've been rejected, the reason that you've been treated unfairly, the reason that you've been arrested is all coming back to what? Because you were obedient to what God called you to do, which was to point people to Jesus. And on top of that, the people who are rejecting you, who are treating you unfairly, you're doing this not for yourself, you're doing it for them. There's an element of just, he has to feel discouraged, he has to feel exhausted, right? Like, that's just the natural response. He got sucker punched in the mouth. That's not going to feel good. And if this section of scripture ends at verse 10, like, it's kind of sad and there isn't a lot of hope. But the good news is that we then come to verse 11. Why don't you look at verse 11 with me? The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, so Jesus appears to him and says, take courage. And that word, take courage, is actually one word in the Greek, and it means to be strengthened and courageous in the face of hard circumstances. Take courage. And then he explains why. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now, How can a command for Paul to take courage be encouraging? How does that bring hope to Paul in this moment? Well, let me give you three reasons how this command is encouraging. The first reason is that this verse 11 is reminding Paul that God cares for him. It's reminding Paul that God knows where Paul is at. We know from the book of Acts and from other New Testament books that Jesus only appeared to Paul a handful of times. And so the fact that Jesus chooses to appear to Paul in this moment is reminding Paul that God cares for him, that he understands where he's at, and that God is with him. And God knows that Paul is discouraged. The second reason that verse 11 is encouraging to Paul is it's a reminder that God is sovereign. And God's sovereignty, simply defined, is nothing happens outside of God's control. That's what God's sovereignty is. And what Paul is being reminded of is he's just had 2 days where he couldn't control anything, right? Where he went to the temple, as we saw last week, not to start a riot, not to start any kind of chaos, but he just goes to the temple, and as he comes there, what happens? All of a sudden, everybody's angry at him. They try to arrest him. And then he goes from trying to be arrested by the temple police, by the Jewish leaders, to then the tribune arresting him and taking him. And he can't control that. And then he's pulled into the barracks. He can't control. Then he can't control people's responses as he shares the gospel with them. And then he can't control people's responses as he stands before the Sanhedrin. And so there's this multiple instances in Paul's life in the last 48 hours where he's experienced over and over again his plans being changed and him not being able to control things that are happening to him. And yet when we look at verse 11, what do we see? Jesus says, take courage. Why? For as you testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. What is being reminded here to Paul is, Paul, I am sovereign. And in the same way that you spoke faithfully of me to the people in Jerusalem, I am going to sovereignly care for you so that you will do the same thing in Rome. I just give you a little snippet of next week. Because what happens is next week we find out that there actually is a plot to kill Paul by the individuals who were in that council. And God is reminding Paul, look, I am sovereign. I am going to complete the work that I've started in you. There is nothing that can happen that will change my purposes and what I'm doing for you. And that brings comfort. And so the fact that we hadn't, you know, I remember the Sunday before the last that we were here in the theater together. I had preached at a church in Lincoln Park, and I remember preaching there and kind of being like, all right, like, we kind of knew about COVID a little bit in the news, but really, you know, it isn't going to impact us. And then from that moment to then the following Sunday, realizing that, like, this is probably going to be our last Sunday here for a while. But then thinking, like, you know, maybe by Easter time we'll be back in the theater again and things will kind of, you know, be different. And really, you know, and over the past 6 months, like, it's been crazy trying to just respond to kind of situations just changing consistently. And we've all experienced that, right? Where we just have had situation after situation after situation change in our lives. And here's the good news. I had no idea that it would be 7 months before we would step back in here again. I didn't. If I did, I wouldn't be your pastor. I would be gambling and living in a big house. I'm just kidding. Maybe that was inappropriate. I don't know. But I didn't. I didn't know that. But you know who did know? God knew. God understood and knew what was going to happen. And not only that, God not only understood and knew that it was going to be 7 months before we would gather in the theater again, but God also knew the many, many, many ways in which he would continue to sustain me as your pastor, sustain you as the church. And we can sleep on that and stand on that because we understand that God is sovereign. And that's what Paul is being reminded here. And so this call to take courage is an encouragement to him because he's being reminded, look, you can take courage not because you're strong and because you'll be able to figure it out and you're a fighter. No, take courage because I am sovereignly in control. I am caring for you and my purposes will be accomplished. And so take courage. And then finally, God is reminding Paul that he is with him. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reminds us of this truth where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? So that we are able to experience Jesus' presence through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And not only that, but we also share with Paul the call to point others to Jesus. Because we need to recognize that all of the challenges and suffering and rejection that Paul experienced stemmed from what? His obedience to point people to Jesus. And if he experienced that, if Jesus experienced rejection, it is foolish for us to somehow think that we will not also at times experience rejection as we point people to Jesus. And at the same time, we do this, as Carlos eloquently showed it with us last week, what? With grace and truth, right? And so we don't invite rejection, but even as we graciously, as Paul did, point people to Jesus, we will experience rejection. We will experience antagonistic responses. And so the call for us as followers of Jesus is the same call that Paul had, which was take courage as you point people to Jesus. And you can take courage because I care for you, because I am sovereign, because I am with you. So how does God care for us? God cares for us beginning by adopting us into his family. And then as he adopts us into his family, he cares for us by providing means by which we can grow in our love for him and grow in our love for each other. And so for us as a church, that's simple, right? It's community groups and weekend service gathering. Those two spaces are ways in which God cares for us, because at our community groups, that's that space where we are known so that we can be transformed by the Word of God. And so God caring for us is to provide us with brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk in life with us and call us to repentance and call us to trust in the promises of the gospel and remind us of our hope. And God cares for us in providing us a means, whether it's through the live stream or in person, to gather together and hear the teaching of God's word so that we are reminded that when we face discouragement, when we face rejection, that God cares for us, that God is sovereign, that God is with us, and therefore we can take courage and continue to point people to Jesus. And so my encouragement for us as a church is that we would walk in obedience to our call. Each of us have circles of influence, from our neighbors to our coworkers to our family to our friends to the people in our, if you're on a sports team, with your sports team or other activities that you're a part of, these are our circles of influence. And we are called to, as Paul did, point these people to Jesus. And so the first encouragement for you is take courage. It takes courage to move a conversation beyond talking about generic life to talking about Christ and who he is. But take courage. And take courage not by basing your courage on their affirmative response to you pointing to Jesus, but take courage by being reminded that God cares for you, that he is sovereign, nothing happens outside of his control, and that he is with you in this. Because at the end of the day, a life marked by comfort is great. That's okay. It's good. It's fine. It's great. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to so much more. We're called to be on mission, pointing people to Jesus. And at the same time, we're called to do this knowing that we don't do it alone. Knowing that we're doing this in the context of community, knowing that God is with us, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that it is not our responsibility to change hearts, it's simply our responsibility to point people to Jesus, and knowing that God is with us so that even if and when we experience rejection as we point people to Jesus, as Paul often did, we know that we are not alone because God is with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us, even especially during COVID, as we just navigate some of that you would just give us unique ways where we can be pointing people in our circles of influence to you. And that for those of us who we're afraid, that you would help us to have courage, not courage that's rooted in guilt or kind of like shame of I need to do this, but really a courage that's rooted in like a recognition that you are with us, that you are sovereign, and that you care for us. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, you would use us in this community to draw people to yourself for your glory and for the good of our city. In your Son's name, amen.